I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, continuing our exposition of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We'll be looking tonight at verses 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray as we have just sung that you would speak, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. This is a holy word, a sacred word, a set-apart word, a God-breathed word. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take it and that you would speak it to our hearts, that you would preach it to the depths of our souls, that we would hear your voice speaking herein. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I hope at this point in Paul's letter, you have become entirely convinced that it matters. It matters how you and I live. God doesn't say, live however you please because my son obeyed in your place. He says, live to my pleasure because my son obeyed in your place. Paul devotes the entire second half of this letter to expressing and to fleshing out what such a life looks like. What does it look like to live to God's pleasure and God's glory? And as we've seen, Paul is fond of talking of this kind of life or lifestyle as a walk. A walk. You see that back in chapter 4, verse 1. Where he calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Again, in chapter 4, verse 17, he tells us that we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles do. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, he calls us to walk in love. In chapter 5, verse 8, he says that we are to walk as children of light. So over and over and over again, Paul has been speaking about this lifestyle that we're called to in terms of a walk. And this is a walk that we don't carry out by our own willpower, by our own grit and determination. This is a walk that we carry out in Jesus Christ. That's what he told us back in chapter 2, verse 10, when he said that we were recreated in Christ so that we might walk in good works. Good works which God prepared beforehand for us to do. By our walk, we are to become what God has made us to be in Christ. That's easier said than done. Anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time knows that walking in Christ-like love and Christ-like light is the hardest work imaginable. Some of you tonight are here worn out from trying, maybe even on the verge of giving up. How do we walk like this? I mean, we've seen over and over Paul calling us to this life. How do we do it? Well, we actually can't do it in our own native strength. We need help from above. To walk worthy of our calling as eternally loved children of God requires that we live supernaturally. The title of my message tonight is Living Supernaturally. And I want to argue that that's essentially what Paul is calling us to in our text. Notice first that Paul is calling us to live by supernatural revelation. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." The word "then" here is important. It means that what Paul is commanding us to do is connected to what he has just told us. We've seen this throughout Paul's letters, that everything is connected. It all fits together. And he's saying, in light of what we saw last week, in light of the threats of future condemnation, in light of the threat of present contradiction, pay attention to how you walk. This is a command to self-examination. Now, for many of us, when we hear the phrase self-examination, we squirm, we get a little uncomfortable. Perhaps we've seen self-examination abused, and so we're fearful of it, and we avoid it out of a desire to stay away from an unhealthy introspection and morbidity. Perhaps we avoid self-examination and are fearful of it because we're scared of what we might actually find if we looked in the mirror. But regardless of our reasons for failing to examine ourselves, if we fail to do it, we're failing to obey a clear command of Scripture. Paul is calling us to look at our walk, to pay careful attention to the way that our feet are going. And as we've seen with regards to this walk, it's not just about external acts that we do. It's about our hearts. It's about our mind. It's about our wills. It's about the whole of our redeemed humanity as we are living before the face of God. And Paul is saying, pay attention. Look at it. Examine. How are you walking? How are you loving? How are you willing? Where are your feet going? If we're careless here, it will leave us spiritually vulnerable. On the first cold day of winter this past year, I stepped out on the front porch to meet what was an ice rink. Unfortunately, I didn't realize it until I was laying flat on my back groaning. It was the result of not being careful with regards to my walk. You see, I had grown accustomed to walking outside in warmer weather and not paying attention. And so in that moment, I just flew out the door getting ready to go to church, and wham, there I am, flat on my back. I fell, and I fell hard. But guess what? Now every morning when I open the door, I am watching carefully. I stick my big toe out the door and feel the ground. And even if the ground right there is okay, I'm still paying careful attention to my walk because I recognize there is potential danger here. Our spiritual walk, we've seen this already throughout Ephesians. We're going to see it more in chapter 6 when Paul talks about spiritual warfare. Our spiritual walk is full of danger. We have foes within, we have foes without. And if we're really conscious of that, then we will recognize what Paul is calling us to here, that we need to pay attention to our walk, lest we fall hard. We are to take care that we walk, Paul says, not as unwise, but as wise. We must be making sure that our feet don't go out of the path of wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of God's word to the practical, everyday affairs of life. That's what wisdom is. If we would be wise, we must be giving attention to God's Spirit-inspired revelation. seeking to bring the whole of our lives in conformity to it, seeking to examine ourselves in the light of it. This is what I mean when I say we need to be living by supernatural revelation. We need to make sure that our walk is in harmony with God's wise word. According to Proverbs, a wise walk is one of God-fearing, people-loving obedience. It's the very thing that Paul has been calling us to here in the second part of his letter. In fact, if you look at each of these commands that we've looked at over the last number of weeks, you would find Proverbs addressing all of these same things, showing us that this is actually the way of wisdom. The wise walk labors hard in honest work. It speaks grace-giving words. It demonstrates kindness and forgiveness. It promotes and walks in sexual purity. Healthy self-examination is examination in the light of this revelation. How did I walk today? We need to be asking ourselves this. Where did I seek my identity and satisfaction today? In what situations did God help me to love others? Where did I fail to love others today? In what situations did I come under temptation? And how did I respond to that temptation? Church history makes clear that the godliest men and women have been those who know and study their hearts and their lives the most. Oftentimes they used journals to help them do this. Now maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, here, pastor's giving me another thing that I need to do now. He's telling me I need to journal and I need to set aside time each day for self-examination. And like, I'm an American. I've already got enough on my plate and am busy already. Thank you very much. Perhaps this all sounds like a big waste of time. What Paul is telling us here is that it's the exact opposite of a waste of time. That as we take care with regards to our walk, to make sure we are on the path of wisdom, with regards to our hearts, with regards to our thinking, with regards to our willing, with regards to our speaking, with regards to our actions, that we are actually seizing upon God-given time. Look at verse 16. This is a participial phrase that is modifying the command to pay attention to our walk. So as we pay attention, pay careful, close attention to ourselves, we are making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We live in evil days, days that are under the influence of the devil, days given over to the promotion of folly. And if we would be kept from spending our days in unrestrained anger, stealing, laziness, corrupt talk, adulterous desires, all the things that Paul has been warning us here, the way of folly, we must pay careful attention to our wayward feet. All of us have wayward feet. We do. If we're not paying attention, they're going to go off the path. And so this is not a waste of time. It's not. You know what a waste of time is? A waste of time is when I slip and fall and break my tailbone and have to be hauled to the ER and then spend the next 6 months limping around on crutches and going to physical therapy. That's a waste of time. It might take a little bit longer. It might require a bit of a slower pace, but in the end, examining our walk, taking care that we not slip, in the light of God's word, actually leads to the best use of our time. For time is only spent well when it is lived to God's glory by God's revealed wisdom. Time is so precious, so exceedingly precious. I think back upon my high school years, my middle school years, and I wish more than anything I could get that time back. I squandered those years in folly, lazily sitting in front of a TV for hours each day, playing mindless video games, looking at defiling images on my computer screen, surrounding myself with company that delighted in foolish talk, time wasted, and I will never get it back. Time can't be rewound. It can't. Let me speak to the young people here. Don't waste your early years. Don't do it. Don't think, I'm young now, I'm going to enjoy folly for this period of time, and when I'm older, when I grow up, then I'll get my act together and I'll consider God's wisdom. I'll consider walking in the way of His Word. But right now, I'm just going to have fun. That is the way of death. That is the way that will destroy your soul. Don't squander your youth in sin. Seize upon the time that God has given you by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us here that every moment lived outside of the path of wisdom is a wasted moment. Wasted. And that's why if we would seize upon God-given time, we must give ourselves to studying God-given wisdom. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We can't know if we're walking in wisdom without knowing God's wise will. And I think this is perhaps one of the main reasons why you and I are so prone to not give ourselves to self-examination, because we don't spend time in the Scriptures like we ought, and we don't have the Scriptures welling up within us. And so we're not even conscious of the way that God wants us to walk. We must devote ourselves to the study of the Bible. The will of God is needed not just for big decisions. It's needed for all the nitty-gritty details of our daily existence. In every situation, every conversation, every temptation, we need the will of God. And we saw this last Sunday morning. We saw from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, how is it that we come to know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Well, it's by the transformation that comes about through the renewing of our minds. We're to be renewed, transformed through the renewing of our minds so that we might know God's will. And so we need to be coming to God's Word. As Paul told us back in chapter 4, verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of our minds by that Word, by regular devotional contact with the Bible. That's what we need. A number of you have mentioned to me recently that you're studying the book of Proverbs in your own personal devotions, and that is actually a wonderful way to put into practice what Paul is commanding us to here. He's saying, understand the will of the Lord. But we need to take care. Take care as you're studying Proverbs, as you're studying the Scriptures. The whole of God's Word is His wisdom. Take care not to merely study God's wisdom, but also to study your walk in the light of that wisdom, allowing Proverbs to expose you, convict you, correct you, encourage you as you examine yourself in its light. Paul is calling us to live or to walk by supernatural revelation. The natural way for us is the way of folly. We need God's Word in order to walk wisely. But we need more than God's Word. We need more than a supernatural revelation. We need to be empowered supernaturally. And that brings us to the second point of our text, that Paul is calling us to live not only by supernatural revelation, but supernatural empowerment. Verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." There's a contrast here. Contrast between being filled with wine and being filled with the Spirit. Now, the problem here is not wine. The problem here is drunkenness. When we are under the influence of alcohol, we lose self-control, and this leads to debauchery. The word literally means senseless or reckless activity. Christians may drink in moderation, but they have no liberty to get drunk. No liberty. To whatever degree alcohol produces moral or spiritual looseness, to that degree you have forsaken the path of wisdom. Rather than giving ourselves over to a bottle of scotch, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now this, as we saw in Romans 12, 2, is a passive imperative. It's a command, something that we are being commanded to do, but it's not something that we ourselves do. It's a passive, meaning it's something that is done to us. And as I said last week in the morning preaching, we use passive imperatives in English. I wonder if you've ever gotten a card that says, "Get well soon." It's a rather strange way of speaking. It's actually an imperative. It's a command. Get well soon. Now, just so you're aware, if I ever come down with the flu, it's not really encouraging to me to have you say, "Get well soon," when I'm sick, as if by the exertion of my own will, I could just decide I'm going to get well. I'm going to be healthy. Because it doesn't work that way. Now, I'm not exactly sure what the intention of the saying was when it was originally coined. And I don't use the phrase myself because I think it's rather strange. But I understand it. If you were to say that to me, I would understand it as a passive imperative. Meaning I wouldn't hear you to be saying, "Exercise your volitional powers to get better." Okay, I wouldn't hear that if you said that to me. Okay, this is what I think you're saying. Maybe you're not even thinking about what you're saying. You're probably not. But if you are, I think this is what you're saying. You're saying, "You're sick. I wish that you would get well. So subject yourself to those things that promote health. Eat your greens. Get rest. Take your vitamins. Get well, man. Get well. Do what you got to do." That's what's going on here. A passive imperative. We can't fill ourselves with the Spirit as if the Spirit was under our control and we could manipulate Him to do whatever we desire. But what Paul is commanding us to do is to subject ourselves to the influence, to the power, to the presence of the Spirit, seeking Him to fill us and enliven us and enable us to walk this walk that God is calling us to. This command is in the present tense, meaning it's something, just like the renewing of our minds, it's something that we are to be doing continuously, constantly. So how exactly do we do it? How do we be filled with the Spirit? Well, from the wider context of Ephesians here, there are at least three ways. The first is fervent prayer. Remember what Paul had prayed back in chapter 3, verse 19, that the church would be filled, same language, filled with all the fullness of God. That's clearly a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who fills His church. And Paul's praying for that because he recognizes God is the one who does the filling. And so, what better way to seek to be filled than to go to God and to plead with Him to do it? It's a big prayer, a massive prayer. We need to give ourselves to prayer, asking God, Fill me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. So fervent prayer. Second, killing sin. Remember how Paul spoke of the ungodly walk back in chapter 4, verse 30, as one that grieves the Holy Spirit? If you are grieving the Spirit, you're not being filled with the Spirit. Okay, do you see that? Those are two polar opposite realities. If you're grieving the Spirit by your sin, by giving in to the lust of the flesh, you're not being filled with the Spirit. If you want to know increasingly the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you really want to know it, then you need to make war on your sin. War. So we need to be fervently praying. We need to be killing sin. Third, we need to be meditating upon God's Word. That's clear from verses 15 through 17 of our text, this call to understand what the will of the Lord is. But it's also clear from the parallel text in Colossians 3. So this text here has a parallel that has striking similarities in Colossians 3. But in Colossians 3, Paul doesn't command us to be filled with the Spirit. Instead, he commands us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Verse 17 of Colossians 3. There are certainly other ways, friends, to obey this command to be filled with the Spirit. But are we at least doing these three things? When was the last time you prayed and asked God to fill you with all His fullness, to pour out His Spirit upon you? Are we asking God for this? We should be praying for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, for God to fill our spouses, for God to fill our children, for God to fill the church, for God to fill our pastor. That we should be praying for this every day because we recognize we cannot live this life left to our own strength and power. We cannot do this. We need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Else I'm not going to be loving. And I'm not going to be inclined to walk in the light. Are we praying for these things? When was the last time you said no to a sinful inclination or temptation because you didn't want to quench the Holy Spirit? Not because you didn't want to carry around a guilty conscience, or not because you didn't want other people to find out about it, or not because this or that or the other, but because you want the power of God upon your life. You want the Spirit. And you know that's going to grieve the Spirit. And so you're going to steer clear. You're going to stay away from sin. You're going to run in the path of God's commands. When we recognize, friends, our impotence, our powerlessness to walk as God has called us to, we will give ourselves to every means at our disposal to know the Spirit's transforming presence. When that happens, Paul tells us here in this text that there will be three glorious effects. He does that by modifying this command to be filled with the Spirit. He modifies it with three participles. You can see that in verses 19, 20, and 21. Three phrases here. The first is that where there is filling with the Spirit, there will be singing in the Spirit. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Where the Spirit is filling us, we will be praising the Lord with our hearts. There's no mumbling here. This isn't a mindless recitation of old hymns. There's no staleness here. This is song that is erupting out of a heart that is filled with the fullness of God. That's what's going on here. And notice as we sing, there are two things happening. God is being exalted in. We're singing to the Lord. Okay, so we're exalting in God. And as we do that, as our praise is directed heavenward, as it's directed to God, we're exalting in Him. And what happens is we edify one another. Exaltation, edification. We are addressing one another, Paul says. When you sing, it's not just about you and God. That you are saying something to everyone else in the room. And you know what you are saying to all of us when you sing without your heart? You're saying, God's really not that great. He's really not that awesome. But when with a heart filled with the Spirit of God, you burst forth into praise, this is what you are saying. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. So there will be singing in the Spirit. Second, there will be thanking in the Spirit. You see that in verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled life is one of thanksgiving, not, notice, at certain times and in some things, but at all times and in everything. Grumbling and complaining grieve the Spirit. There's no place for grumbling in the Christian life. Where the Spirit is present in sanctifying power, there will be thanksgiving in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. I couldn't help but think, as I was wrestling with this text, of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. They found themselves in a Nazi concentration camp, and Betsy had been gripped by the command in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to give thanks in all circumstances. God had convicted her about this, and so her and Corey were laying on their bed, if you could even call it that, and they're praying and trying to just thank God for everything that they could think of. But the building in which they lived was flea infested. It was infested with fleas, and Corey knew she needed to give thanks to God for the fleas, but she just couldn't bring herself to do it. She hated these pesky little things. And so after being chided and gently rebuked by Betsy, Corey, not so thankfully, thanked the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these pesky fleas. But what Betsy and Corey later found out, it might have actually been after Betsy had passed away, but at least Corey found out that it was because their building was infested with fleas that the guards actually refused to go into the building. They didn't want anything to do with this building, and that gave Corey and Betsy the freedom to share the Bible with all of these other ladies in this building in a way that they could not have otherwise. God was in the fleas. He was in the fleas, and Corey needed to give thanks for them, even when she couldn't see what God was doing. She couldn't see in those moments what God was doing with the fleas, but she was commanded to give thanks for them. And such thanks, when it is genuine, is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God, a result of being filled with the Spirit. So there will be singing in the Spirit, there will be thanking in the Spirit, and third, there will be submitting in the Spirit. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, Paul is going to flesh this final phrase out more in the upcoming chapter or so, and talk about what this actually looks like in specific relationships. And so we need to keep this in mind in the upcoming weeks as he speaks of relations between husband and wife and parents and children and masters and slaves, that the love and the submission that are being commanded in these other texts are the fruits of being filled with the Holy spirit. Everything that we're going to see from this point on cannot happen. You can't love your wife. You can't obey dad without being filled with the Spirit. We will not fulfill our duties toward each other in servant-hearted lowliness unless the Spirit is empowering us. And that's why Paul says this submission is to be out of reverence for Christ. What is the Spirit's great work but to exalt and make Christ great, to cause our hearts, even as we saw this morning, to fear Him? And as we fear Him, we then are enabled to obey Him and to love one another. It is here with Christ that we must end tonight. The supernatural life is a life that's devoted to Jesus Christ. Paul is calling us to walk in supernatural revelation. Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of God's revelation to us. He is the very wisdom of God incarnate. Paul is calling us to live a life that is supernaturally empowered. Jesus is the one who gives us His Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And when the Spirit fills us, look at these three verses. Christ is the Lord to whom we sing. It is in His name that we give thanks. And it is from hearts that fear Him that we submit to one another. The supernatural life is one in which Christ is all in all. Christ is everything. That's what's being set before us here. May God work this in us. Let's pray and ask Him to do that now. Oh Lord God, we are so thankful that You have not left us to ourselves, to our own devices, to walk in the way that You have called us to. What a high calling we have, Lord. And we confess tonight that we are powerless left to ourselves to do what You have called us to. We can't even examine ourselves as we ought apart from the Spirit. We can't even see our sin, Lord, apart from the Spirit taking the Word and convicting us. We need the Holy Spirit and we need the Spirit's Word. And so we pray, God, that You would make us a people devoted to the Word of God and devoted to the Spirit of God. That we would have the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. That we would have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us richly. And that thereby we would be a people who are infatuated with Christ, fearing Him, loving Him, serving Him, singing praise to Him. God, make these things to be increasingly a reality in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.